What is the answer for discouragement? What message can we give to one who has lost the fire in their belly for the things of God? I ask those things so as to give you a clue as to why the Apostle Paul was writing these words to young Timothy. I ask those things because the Apostle Paul detected what was wrong with young Timothy, the evangelist, at the time of the writing of this epistle. The aged apostle was imprisoned for his faith. He was in bonds, as we read. He was nearing the end of the journey. He was expecting something to happen at any time. And that is why he urges upon Timothy, his young son in the faith, to come quickly as possible and to bring with him the cloak, the book, and especially the parchments and John Mark. He doesn't encourage Timothy to tell John Mark to bring those things because there was going to be no substitute in seeing Timothy himself in the flesh and to encourage him in the faith. We've only got to look at the opening chapter to see that he was one who Paul remembered often in prayer. And yet, because of the threatenings against the followers of Jesus Christ, there was fear abroad. And there may have been a lacking in courage. These things Timothy could have been suffering from. For Paul writes in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 7, look at it, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." He was urging upon this young evangelist, this young son in the faith, he was urging upon him not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor of him, his imprisoned servant. What then could the apostles say which would remove the fears and restore that courage that obviously he was lacking? What would it be that would cause the fire to return so that he might go forth to be an effectual servant of Christ? I wonder if you were in the apostles' shoes and you had that task, what would you have given in your writings? On this Easter Sunday, we're prone to remember the greatest battle that was ever fought and won that this world has ever seen. The cross of Calvary ought never to be too far away from the child of God. For not only Easter Sunday, but every Sunday, it reminds us of the empty tomb. It reminds us of the finished work on Calvary's cross. You see, the cross ought never to be too far away. Why? Because it is the very center and it is the very core of the gospel. That Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again according to the Scriptures. And men and women, I want to tell you something. That was the very message that Paul was to give to Timothy at this juncture. He directed his attention to the Savior and especially to his resurrection. And you'll find it in chapter 2, verse 8, for he says to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel." That's the encouragement he was to give. That's the message that Timothy needed to hear so they might have the fire again of God in her soul. Maybe that's what someone under my voice needs tonight as well. Let me show you firstly here from this text of Scripture the person of Christ. You see, there's one thing that this world has sought to do in all its power. It is to discredit the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. If there is no resurrection, then we have no message of hope to bring to a lost and dying world. If there is no resurrection, then our preaching is in vain. And the world, even from the time when they laid the Lord in the tomb, were about the business of giving some explanation as to what happened to His body, because His words would surely come to pass. You turn to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, and the chapter 27, for example. Oh, the crowds didn't remember many a thing. The Pharisees didn't remember much of Christ's preaching, but they remembered something that He said. And you'll find it in verse 62 of Matthew 27. Now the next day, that is the day after the crucifixion, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while I was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Oh, they didn't remember much of His preaching, but they remembered that. And they began to be concerned. For the third day it was now coming on. What was their answer? You turn over to chapter 28, in the verse 12. You'll see, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, His disciples came by night and stole Him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you." Any soldier that was to give such a confession as that, that the body was stolen away while we were standing guard, they would be sacked. And maybe even worse. And here they're coming together and say, "You come out with that message. You come out with that explanation. And we'll cover you. We'll bring out the message to the governor's ears. And you'll be all right." Verse 15, "So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day." Even when they laid the Lord in the tomb, they were yet about the business of giving an explanation as to what had happened to His body. And if that is not the conclusion, then a modernist today will suggest that He wasn't really dead. He was only in a coma, and the third day He somehow was able to get up, and He somehow was able to leave the grave clothes in the very place and the very shape that they were molded in by the ointments that were put upon it. And He was able to leave those grave clothes, and He was able to roll away that stone upon the door, which normally would have taken 20 men to move it away. And somehow we are expected to believe that reasoning of men rather than what the Scriptures teach us, in that the resurrection of Christ took place by the power of God. Now you tell me which is the easier to believe. But yet that's what the modernists will preach. Those who don't believe in the Bible, those who don't believe in the Scriptures, and many, many men and women are sitting under such teachers, even in our land tonight. They don't believe in the bodily resurrection of the Savior. But Paul certainly has no doubts. For he speaks in my verse of the fact, he says to Timothy, "Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead." He was dead, but He that was dead liveth again. How good it is for us to lift our hearts and our sight to the One who is all glorious in His person and who is the captain of our salvation. And it is to Christ that Paul speaks of in these words. And you'll notice he uses two particular titles in this verse, for he uses the name Jesus Christ. And surely, men and women, that draws us back to consider His birth. For at His birth, Joseph said, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." And it was foretold that a child was to be born. And it was spoken that His birth would take place in that lowly town of Bethlehem. And now the anointed of the Father had come. And Paul says, "Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead." The Savior was raised from that tomb. But he also states, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David." The promised Savior and deliverer of His people had come in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And He was truly of the seed of David and of the tribe of Judah. He was born of that royal line. And so not only was he man, and he had to be man if he was going to purchase man's redemption, but such a title as this brings into consideration that God became man. He had the twofold nature in the one person. There was his humanity and there was his deity. And when there was contention and doubt over who this person was who preached with such power and such authority, the people remembered what the scriptures had said should happen. And you'll find it in John chapter 7 in the words of verse 41. Others said, "This is the Christ." And some said, "Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David? And out of the town of Bethlehem where David was." And there they are remembering the Old Testament scriptures, for that's all they had in those days. You and I are blessed and privileged tonight because we've got the complete canon. We have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And here were those people and they were able to go back into their Old Testament scriptures and remember what the scriptures had said, that Jesus would be of the seed of David. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ should come forth of the line of David was the proof and the guarantee that he was the promised Messiah who was to come. There is no mistaking the person whom Paul is reminding young Timothy about. This was the blessed Son of God who in eternity past made the worlds and all that was therein. This was the Messiah who was promised to come from of old. This was the one who should condescend and to be born in all humility, who was to live in the humility of Nazareth and yet one day would go to that place called Calvary. And there as the blessed God-man, he was to die a death of humility and shame and suffering upon the cross. And Paul was saying to Timothy, in the midst of the fierceness of the battle of which he was going through, in the midst of the afflictions that he felt, He might discourage him. Those things might discourage him. They might cause the fears within and the fightings without. And that might cause him to lack in courage and zeal in the things of God. And Paul comes with this message, Timothy. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. He's no longer on the cross. He's no longer in the hands of wicked men. Neither is he any longer lying in some borrowed tomb. But Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And that being so, being God, he lives forevermore in the power of an endless life. And my dear friend, I can but add the words of Romans chapter 6 to that. And the words of verse 9 and 10. For it says there, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Tell me, do you accept this teaching? If you are to be saved, to be a follower of Christ, then you must accept his virgin birth. You must accept that he lived a righteous life. You must accept that he died an atoning death. Aye, and you must accept his bodily resurrection from the tomb. You must accept his glorious ascension back to the Father's throne. And you must accept that Christ is coming back for his people again. For you'll notice that saving faith is all about Christ. The message of the gospel is a message of hope. Because Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. But he rose again from the dead. Every Sabbath reminds us of that empty tomb. And of the throne of God which is occupied. Dear friend, because he ever liveth, he is able to see them to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him. I wonder, will this resurrection evening, will you avail of God's so great salvation through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Paul directs Timothy back to for his encouragement. It is Jesus Christ of the seed of David. He was raised again. That's who I point you to tonight. I don't point you to a church or denomination. I don't point you to a preacher. I point you to Christ. For He alone can save you. Let me show you secondly here the harmony of the gospel. Not only does Paul seek Timothy to think upon the person of Christ, but I suggest to you also draws him to consider the harmony of the gospel. I want you to notice the wording in our text. It says there, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And in just those few words, we have a declaration of not only the message that Paul preached, it was the gospel. The gospel that was committed unto him and which was entrusted to him and which he faithfully and fully preached. He preached the gospel in all its fullness. But also that this great truth of the Savior's resurrection, which he preached wherever he went, was in harmony with the gospel message and all that he understood of Christ. The resurrection of the Savior blends in harmony with everything else that is taught of Christ in the Scriptures. Paul says he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Isn't that seen to be the case when the Lord drew near to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? You'll find it in Luke chapter 24, and we read that they were downcast of soul. We read that they were sad, and they were sorrowful. And I wonder, did you notice that the language of those two disciples on that road was in the past tense when they spoke of the happenings of Christ or what had happened to him? Where we read in verse 21 of Luke 24, and this time the stranger had drew near, they didn't understand, their eyes were beholden, they couldn't realize it was Christ. But the Lord himself drew near in their time of sorrow and in the time of downcast of soul. And they say to him in verse 21, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. This was the Sabbath afternoon, and they're leaving Jerusalem behind, and they're going out into the country, into Emmaus, and they're saying, we trusted in him, that he should have been the one that would deliver Israel. And their language is in the past tense. And it was from there that the risen Christ was to speak to them of his death, and of his sufferings, and of his glory that should follow. Verse 27, beginning at Moses, and all the prophets he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. And in those words you have a compilation of the Old Testament books, beginning at Moses, that's the books of the law. And in all the prophets, that's the prophetical books. He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures. Those are the other books that are left in the Hebrew Bible. And he spoke to those two disciples of all the things concerning himself. You see, men and women, the Old Testament is full of the Savior. It's full of Christ. And what a message that was for those two disciples to hear that day. Such was the impact of it that they later testified, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? But I want to ask you something tonight. What was it from the Old Testament that spoke of the Savior that caused such zeal and caused such fire to rise within them again? What was it? There are many passages which we could suggest that he covered that day. But I want you to understand that they teach us that the gospel is in harmony, as Paul says to Timothy here. I wonder, did the Savior take them back to their Levitical teachings? To the book of Leviticus chapter 14, and where it speaks of what had to be done for the cleansing of the leper, and how two birds had to be brought. And while one bird was slain and its blood was shed, that other bird was taken, and the blood that was shed was placed upon the tips of his wings, and that bird was taken and was let go in an open field. And the leper was to do cleansing through the shed blood. Is that not a beautiful type of what Christ has done for sinners? In that he was delivered for our offenses. That's the slain bird. And he was raised again for our justification. That's the free bird. I suspect he took them to that passage. Or what about Abraham? And the call of God to take his only son Isaac, the one through whom was promised the great nation to come. And in obedience, Abraham sets out for that appointed place. And God says, you're to take your son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham in obedience goes. And he sets out for that place, and he does so with the fire and with the wood, and with the knife and with a heart to obey his God. And someone reading that passage may ask how Abraham was able to go with such confidence to Mount Moriah, with God knowing his heart, that he was prepared to thrust that knife into the heart of his only son. How could Abraham have such courage to do that? He could only do so because Abraham believed in the power of the resurrection. It's the only explanation that you can give to that passage. And I put it to you, that was a lesson that he learned the third day. For if you look at it in Genesis chapter 22, in the words of verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass, and he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, then, on the third day, and that's significant, it has to be significant. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. He was going to plunge that knife into the heart of his only son. But Abraham believed in the power of the resurrection, for he said to his two young men, you stay here till we come back again. And it's plural. Till we come to you. That could only happen if God was to resurrect his son from the dead. That's the confidence and the courage that Abraham had. And the testimony to that effect is given in that great chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, in the words of verse 18 and 19, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham believed in the resurrection. Did the Lord speak that to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? I'd love to have been there. I'd love to have heard that message. And there are many other passages which speak forth the same powerful truth of the resurrection of the Savior. They do but affirm the harmony of the gospel message. He could have spoke to them of Job. For God was to give Job twice as much at the end of his life as he had before. How could that happen? Not only with the flocks and the sheep and the so forth and on that you read in the last chapter, But God also gave him another 7 sons and 3 daughters. And that only makes sense when you believe in the power of the resurrection. For his first 3 sons and 3 daughters that were killed in the first chapter, they were in glory. And Job had double children. He could have spoke to them that day about what we were considering this morning and the power of the resurrection in Jonah's life. Brought from the belly of the wheel the third day. There's the harmony of the gospel, you see. For what is seen and taught and typed in the Old Testament was witnessed by above 500 brethren at once in the New Testament as they saw the risen Christ. Paul himself could testify to that, for it was the Savior who stopped him on the road to Damascus and spoke to him and saved his soul. The evidence is all there by those who saw him. And Paul says, if I can paraphrase it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, I too was among that number. For we read in verse 7 of that chapter, after that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. That is the keystone of our Christian faith. It is no figment of one's imagination. But here is a truth declared throughout all the scriptures and is in perfect harmony with the message of the gospel. Christ has died and rose again so that all who die in him will do likewise. And the proof is overwhelming. Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. And dear sinner, that means that the message of God's salvation that we preach this night and every other night is a finished work. That means that Christ has paid the price for our pardon. That means that because he rose again from the dead, that work was satisfactory in the Father's sight. His justice was satisfied. So that you and I, the guilty soul, might go free. But I wonder, have you yet looked by faith to the Christ of God tonight? I wonder, are you saved? Will you avail of God's salvation as it is freely offered to you in the gospel? We do not hope on someone tonight who is dead. I don't preach to you tonight someone who cannot heal or cannot save. My Savior is not in that tomb. My Savior is not in the arms of Mary, his mother. My Savior is alive forevermore, and he's seated upon the very throne of God. The gospel which Paul preached is still the same. It is one of hope and life for the poor sinful soul. And it's in harmony. Let me show you finally here from this text of Scripture the personalizing of the gospel. Did you see what Paul was challenging young Timothy to do? He was exhorting this young servant of the Lord to remember and to consider afresh the Savior who was raised from the dead. Look at the opening part of the verse. Remember, Timothy, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. That will give you fresh courage. That will give you fire in your bones in the midst of your afflictions, in the midst of your troubles. But just as important it was for Timothy to encourage himself in the risen Christ, so notice the manner in which Paul ends the verse. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's personal. It wasn't that he was the author of the gospel. He was a mere servant of Christ and the preacher of it. But he could still appropriate its truth to himself personally. where Paul could look back to a day when he heard a voice but saw no man. That was the voice of Christ who was to arrest him and who was to stop on the road to hell. Any doubts that Saul of Tarsus might have had that the Christ of God and the Jesus of Nazareth was not risen from the dead were dissipated that day. He had come face to face with the risen Lord. He was never to be the same again. His cry was no longer against the Christ of God nor the Church of Jesus Christ, but his cry instead was, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That day the gospel became personal to Saul, for he was a changed man and he was saved by the grace of God. What was true of Saul was true of many others as well. I'll go further than that. It's true of every child of God. It has to be. I sat in a room one day and another preacher was there and he prayed in his prayer, "Because Christ had died on the cross, that's all we need." But men and women, there has to be an appropriating of what Christ did on the cross personally to our souls. Just as in the night of the Passover, the blood that was shed from the slain lamb, it had to be applied to the doorposts and the lintels of the home. It's not enough to believe that Jesus died on the cross. You have to appropriate that to yourself. Paul can look back to the day when the gospel was personalized to him. The best known of those who doubted that their Lord was risen is Thomas. Thomas was missing on that first Lord's Day evening. But you know, his doubts too were to be removed. When in mercy the risen Lord was to meet with Thomas the following Sabbath evening, and he could only say, as he looked upon those nail prints in his hands and in his feet, he could only say, who is often referred to as doubting Thomas, he could only say, "My Lord and my God." But by no means was Thomas the only one. For we read that many believed not. But what wrought the change was when they had a meeting with the risen Christ. For Mary in the garden, when she supposed him to be the gardener, and he turned round and he said, "Mary," she could only say, "Rabboni," Master. Or of Peter, who left and went back to the fishing, and the Lord was to meet with him along that seashore, and all that Peter could say was, "Thou knowest that I love thee." He too had a personal meeting with the risen Christ. Let me ask you, have you by faith had a meeting with the risen Christ? Have you heard his voice to your soul calling you unto himself from your unbelief and from your sin? Are you able to personalize the gospel this evening like Paul could to young Timothy when he said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel"? Can you look back to a time in your life's experience when the risen Lord met with you and stopped you in your wild career and you were changed and you were converted and you're never to be the same again? Has there been that time when you've been brought to that place whereby you confess, "My Lord and my God"? Our dear sinner tonight, if you have never laid hold upon Christ by faith and believed in him to the salvation of your soul, then you're still in nature's darkness. You're still on the way to a Christless eternity. I don't care what church you go to. But the glorious message of the gospel is that Christ has paid it all. He died. He was buried. Bless God, he rose again. And as a living Savior, he's still able to save a sinner like you. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. A according to my gospel. I wonder, dear soul, tonight, will you come and accept what Christ has done for you on the cross? How can you turn your back on such love and such a sacrifice? How can you say no again to such a gift any longer? The gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're not saved, then come this evening and be saved for His glory's sake. Maybe tonight I'm preaching to one and you've left your first love and you're backslidden. You may not be backslidden in practice, but you're backslidden in heart. If you've been discouraged or you've lost a fire of God in your soul for whatever reason, and the reason doesn't interest me, it may have been a person, it may have been some circumstance, but the fire of God is not in your soul any longer, then I too direct you to remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. I want you to get back to that resurrection ground with God. And know the power of His resurrection again in your life. What greater message could we bring tonight to saint or to sinner alike than the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. That's the answer for discouragement. That's the answer for a lack of courage. That's the answer to get fire back into our soul again. Get back to consider the resurrected Savior. I trust the Lord will bless this word to your soul for His own name's sake.